Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're certainly privileged, Lord, to know that you're here. And Father, I just pray that you'd be moving within our hearts, our soul, our mind, as you said in Deuteronomy, that we would love you with all of our heart, all of our strength, all of our might, all of our soul. And Father, we just commit ourselves to the period of time now that we have before going home, a time when we should be laying in the presence of the Son, we should be ripening, we should be maturing, we should beginning to know you in a more personal way, because we know that the mind, the very mind that you placed in your Son, you've brought to us in this hour through the message, the shout, which is the declaration of you and why you're here. And getting to know you better, Father, we know that when we see you, we'll be like you, for we know that we're your seed, and you said that we receive our change by the process of seeing you, and we learn our identification and who we are by the process of knowing you. And so, Father, we just want to know you more. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves this morning to understanding your principles and understanding why you've come, and understanding, Lord, who we are. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I'd like to continue our series on the message, or on the principle of twins. And to begin our study this morning, I'd like to, as you know, we've started out by going into definitions. Twins are, having one mother. You could have various fathers, but one mother, and being born at the same time. And Brother Branham said that every revival produces twins. So last week we talked on source, and we talked on going back to the beginning, and basically there were two trees in the garden, and we find that those two trees actually brought forth life. One was the tree of life, and the other was the tree of death. And in that we have the tree of death, it's actually, even though it's the tree of death, it's actually a life. There was a life there. Now, Satan himself cannot produce offspring. He's a hybrid. But what he did was he entered or incarnated the serpent. Just like in the end time, Satan, well, in Jesus' day, the Bible tells us that Judas, that Satan actually entered into Judas, and then, of course, he sold out Jesus. And we'll find in the end time that the false prophet, or the Antichrist, which is the Pope, the false prophet, that Satan will actually enter into him. And so the scripture in 2 Thessalonians says that there's two parousias at that time. There's a parousia of Christ, and then there's a parousia of Satan, which is the incarnation of God in a man, and then the incarnation of Satan in a man. And only the thing is that the incarnation of Satan in a man is withheld until the parousia of Christ be taken out of the way. So actually you have a parousia giving way to a parousia. You have the parousia of Christ giving way to the parousia of Satan, because the Lord at that time takes all of us out of here. Now, what I'd like to continue on is this thought on the twins, and I'd like to focus on the topic of seed. So this morning our thoughts will be focused on seed. What is it? What's it all about? And to begin our study on seed and the difference between the two seeds, which make up the two natures of twins, we've already examined the source of these two seeds, or the nature of the life that dwells within these two seeds. Now, in this study, we will begin by examining what Jesus is speaking of concerning the sowing of the good seed and the sowing of the bad seed in the same field in the parable that he tells to Matthew. So, if you would open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to read one of his parables. Now remember, Genesis 1 and verse 11, it says, every seed after its kind. And the word kind is the word nature. So every seed must produce the same nature that it came, that was in the life of the seed. And so we find in Matthew 13, verse 24, he says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way.
But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye first together the tares, and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now I'd like to lay out the facts here, because Jesus, if you'll notice, points out the fact that there's two very different types of seed life, or seed nature, that will be planted alongside of each other in the same field. The field represents the world, and the sowing is done first by the owner of the field. Now, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills? God. So we see then that God actually, the owner of the field, actually sows the seed first, and then his enemy comes into his field and imitates his sowing, but with a different life seed. Now, we'll go back to Genesis and we'll see where God laid all the seeds first. So God planted the seed first. Then Satan came and through the serpent planted another seed. Now, what we want to do then is look at the facts. We want to look at the facts of this parable. Okay, so let's read the parable one more time. I want you to think about this. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. So what's the fact that we have here so far? What are the facts? Let's bring out the facts, because if we're going to understand what this parable is all about, we have to be able to look at the facts. Okay? Fact number one. Huh? All right, we have good seed. Okay, what's another fact that we've read? Another parable put forth unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. So we have what? A field. Alright. Now, let's read on. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So what do we have? What does this sentence tell us? Okay, we have another sower, right? So now we have two sowers. Okay, now we have another seed. But still, one field. All right? But when the blade sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared also the tares. So what does this tell us? There's got to come time of what? Manifestation. Mm-hmm. Okay. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou now sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather you together first the tares, and bind them into the bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So what's the next thing we have then, as a fact, in this little story? A gathering. There's got to be a gathering. And notice, there's actually two gatherings. All right. So there are two seeds sown, identifying two different life forms, two different natures. All right, there's two sowers, or sources of seed, the owner of the field and his enemy. There is one field that is the seed is placed in, and notice, I'm going to put in here parentheses, a woman is a church, because we're dealing with twins. All right. What else can you tell me about this bad seed
What's the fact about the bad seed? Well, before it didn't, we didn't come to that yet. He didn't say that yet. So, what can you tell me about the sowing of that bad seed? Was it his field? So, if it wasn't his field, then what was it? What was the sowing of the bad seed? What was it? It was an intrusion. All right, it was an interjection. The tear of a seed is an intrusion, but notice it's allowed to grow alongside of the wheat until the harvest for the sake of the wheat. Not for the sake of the tares. For the sake of the wheat, until the wheat is mature enough to withstand a separation. So, then we have another point. There's going to be what? Remember, whenever you have a gathering taking place, the gathering is, one is being gathered, but it's also being, what, from the other? Separated. So if you're going to have a gathering, immediately after you have to have separation. Now, if this is part of the plan of God, then what's so bad about separation? You see? Now, notice there is to be a separation, and what does separation always do? Okay, but what, separation is a split, but what does that do? It always produces warfare. Mm-hmm. Because now you have a demarcation between two different seeds, two different natures. And so both being religious, both wanting to be right with God, then now look at the other as being wrong. So, so what you have is warfare. Separation brings warfare. Now, there is to be a binding and a bundling of these tares. Notice, not just a binding, but also a bundling. And what else do we know about the tares? They're destined, as Dwayne said, for what? All right. The tares are destined. For burning. And 9. The wheat is gathered, but not bundled, notice, and is to be placed in the storehouse of the owner. So it's gathered to the owner. And in this place, we know the owner is God. Now, these are the facts. We want to look at these facts this morning to help us understand, because the breakdown of twins, as we said, was, first of all, we had definitions. Then we went into source. Now we're into seed. Then we're going to get into, next time we'll get into identification. I don't have time to preach all the notes. I've got 31 pages of notes just on seed here, and I brought 18 with me, and I don't think we'll get through maybe 9 of them. So you have to look it up on the website, or when it gets on there, or I'll just give you the disc. Eventually, I'm going to give every family a disc with all the stuff on it so that you have it for reference. But anyway, so we're looking at then at the seed. Now, notice the two seeds are allowed to grow up side by side until the time of the harvest. But then a separation is to take place. First, there will be a gathering together of the seed, which the enemy sowed. Then the tares... the tares will begin to gather together first. Okay? Now, Jesus uses the word deo in describing this binding together. The word actually means to bind by placing under obligation. So let's go back and read this again. He says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, when we say the kingdom of heaven, well, let's just say church. For all intents and purposes. The presence of God. The presence of the assembly. Okay? Because a kingdom is you have a king and you have people. It's not a place. It's a king and his people. So he says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit,
Then also appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou now sow good seed in thy field? From whence have the tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay. Lest while you gather them up, gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So notice then, what is the whole purpose of the bundling and the binding and the bundling of the tares? The whole purpose, the end product is for what? Burning. So they've got to be bind together, they've got to be bound together, they've got to be bundled in a certain way to make the burning more efficient. Now think about that. Because the whole purpose of the binding is for burning, for the tares. As I said, Jesus used the word deal in describing this binding process, this binding together. And the word actually means to bind by placing under obligation. So notice, and let's go back to this, Matthew 13 and verse 30. He says, Let them both grow together until the harvest, and the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather you together first the tares, notice, and bind them into bundles. And the word binding actually means to place under obligation. Now, this binding is needed in order to control the assembly of tares, or the assembling of tares. And by placing the people under obligation, which takes them from the Word, we see that organization has bound the people, keeping them from searching further for more light than what is available in their church. This is done through programs. Look at every big church and you'll see that the people are not content to come in here and just to hear the minister preach. But you'll find many programs going on in these churches. And the larger the congregation, the more programs that are needed to keep the people together. Now you know that's true. You can't go to any of these big super churches without finding anywhere from 100 to 200 different programs. Even Dr. Dobson has 385 or some odd number like that of programs going. It's not, they're not content to just have a radio broadcast and to talk about these things. They've got 385 different programs going. You go to these big churches and they've got programs for this and that and the other. They got for teens, they got for juveniles, they've got for parents, they've got for single mothers, they've got programs for everything. That's how they keep the people. That's how they bind the people. You see? And after the tares are bound, because they become obligated to their role, they become obligated to their role in their program. Well, I'm the Sunday school teacher, bless God. And so the first thing an organization they do is give everybody in the church a job. That's what they do. And what are they doing? They're binding the people. They're placing them under obligation. And after the tares are bound, Jesus tells us that they then are placed into bundles. After they are bound. After they're placed. After they're bound by obligation. They are now placed into bundles. Now Jesus is telling us that there's a certain characteristic concerning the binding together. Although the word for bundle is a word which can mean binding, Jesus used two different words in describing the process which is to take place. Bind and bundle. And these are two different words. He says the reapers will bind them into bundles. He never said into one bundle, but into bundles. Thus we see the word bundles further defines the process that these tares must go through before they are ready for what? For burning. They are bound first and then bundled. The use of the plural tells us that there will be many different bundles. just as we see that there are many different denominations. They are gathered first. This gathering could suggest a very loose coming together at first. But by adding the word bundle to further define the binding process, Jesus shows us form and symmetry and purpose will be involved in how they will be presented for the burning. Now, a bundle is not just a ragtag collection of sticks thrown together, just in any old direction.
In other words, if you had stick going this way, stick going this way, stick going this way, stick going this way, this way, this way, this way, that's not a bundle.
That's just a pile. But he used the word bundle.
What does the bundle suggest to you?
Order. Okay?
Okay, if we're going to bundle, let's just put it up here.
One direction.
One direction. Sure. Any other? Okay. Okay, close together. How about this?
Kind.
Yes, oh good. Kind. In other words, you're not going to be able to stack. You can't bundle that. So, kind is very important. Every seed after its kind, therefore, here's a bundle, and here's a bundle. Every shape and size, every denomination has its own flavor. You see?
Now, what is there about
a bundle like this? When you bundle things like this, you know, you can bundle them very easy versus hodgepodge
like that. Well, this way you can get a lot more into the bundle and it's still efficient to transport, still efficient to move, versus this way the whole thing just falls apart. So you see, there's got to be direction, one mind. There's got to be order. There's got to be organization. There's got to be close together. And there's got to be of the same kind. Now, and notice he didn't say bundle, one bundle. He said bundles. So there's a bundle for every different shape and kind. You see? Now, this gathering was suggestive. The bundle is not just a ragtag collection of sticks thrown together in any old direction, but a bundle suggests to us that all the tares in each bundle will be lined up together and all going in the same direction. Their union into a bundle or assembly will make them a more efficient means by which to burn them all. Now think of all these denominations. There's one purpose behind it, and that's to gather the people for burning. And so we see how organization is the means by which the tares are gathered and assembled together. The church is bound first by a false word, and then by organizing around that false word, they assemble the people into a more efficient and profitable means by which the whole group can be readied for the burning. Thus, we should see clearly that the false vine is the organized church. For organization is what binds them together. And then if this be so, one of the main attributes of the false vine will be its ability to organize in numbers and thus utilize efficiencies to preach their false gospel. Remember last week when we looked at source. What was the main attribute that stood out about Lucifer? The word wisdom, when it says he was full of wisdom, the word wisdom meant what? An administrator. An administrator. Administration. Why? Organizing. He wanted a greater kingdom than Michael. See? Now, a bundle does not represent a loose-knit organization, but one which has structure, one which has symmetry, which has purpose. And every stick is heading in the same direction, and they are there for the same purpose, and they must conform to some standard in order to fit within the bundle. And that standard is the word denomination. If I have coins in my pocket, I say, okay, I have a quarter, a nickel, a dime. Those are different denominations of this of currency. And so the standard that they fit to is their denomination. Now let's see if this is not exactly the picture that Jesus himself speaks of concerning the two seats. If you turn a little bit further in your Bible to verse 36, Jesus explains this parable. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And you know, Jesus is called the Son of Man how many times? 84. In the New Testament, he's called Son of Man 84 times, which is far greater than any other title that he's given. And this title, Son of Man, signifies a prophet. Therefore, we see that a prophet will come forth sowing seed. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels, the messengers. Now, what's another thing about this seed that the devil sowed? Because he tells us that's the devil. What is a seed?
Carrier of life.
All right. And the scripture says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Not by a corruptible life, but of an incorruptible. Therefore, word is a seed. And Satan doesn't have his own word. Satan didn't even have his own seed. Notice it's not called Satan's seed, it's called serpent's seed. So he had to use a seed that God had placed in the earth, the serpent, in order to bring forth a being that had a place for a soul. That had a place for a soul. A hybrid. With no real soul life. No inner soul. No gene of God. So now you've got a hybrid. He looks like a man, walks like a man, talks like a man, but he's not a man. He's a beast. He says the reapers are the angels or messengers. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into the fire by the messengers to the tares, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, those who would stumble others, and them which do iniquity, those who know to do right and don't do it, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is tribulation period. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now in the epistles of Paul, we are told of two types of children. There's obedient children and children of disobedience. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 14 we read, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation doesn't mean talking, it means in the way you live. So we're dealing here with obedient children, and then we find in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Also in Ephesians 5, verse 6, we read, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And in Colossians 3, and verse 6, we read, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So we have the wrath is to come upon the children of disobedience. Now, what does the word of mean? Out from. So the children that are out from disobedience. In other words, disobedience produced one set of children, and obedience produced another. You have obedient children, and you have disobedient, or children of disobedience, not just obedient children. Not children who are good seed, but just happen to be disobedient. That's not what he said. He said children that were produced or out from an act of disobedience. And that comes right back to the garden. Thou shalt not eat of that tree. Thou shalt not get near that serpent. You see. Now, if Cain was the son of Adam, then John could never have spoken such harsh and critical words against him when John said, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Now we must understand that Paul was telling us, when he spoke of the children of disobedience, he did not say disobedient children, but he called them children of disobedience. In other words, these are children who were brought into this world through a disobedient act. Thus they were the product of disobedience. And if the product of disobedience, they then are the seed of disobedience. We now know that the seed life picked these are serpent seed, as John tells us in 1 John 3 and verse 12, when he said, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Notice he was of, or produce, or out from that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Now, if Cain were the son of Adam, then John could never have spoken such critical words and harsh words against him, because Adam was the son of God, or a son of God. Actually, the first, not the only begotten, but the, or in a unique way, but he was in the flesh, a son of God. But we know that Cain was conceived by the disobedient will of Eve with the serpent. Now, Dr. George Ricker Berry, in his interlinear Hebrew-English Testament, it's called the interlinear Hebrew-English Old Testament, and where it takes Genesis through Exodus, he shows the literal linear translation of the Hebrew word nashah as the word seduce. Other translations quote Eve as saying that the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Now, whether we choose the word to use the word beguile or seduce, they both have the same meaning. Strong's Concordance defines this Hebrew word as a primitive root to lead astray, to mentally delude, or morally to seduce. Webster tells us the word seduce means to persuade in an unlawful sexual intercourse, especially for the first time. Now, you can never come to a full and clear understanding of predestination and election until you see both sides of this picture. Paul makes this clear for us in the book of Romans chapter 9. Here he speaks of Jacob and Esau, both born of the same parent, and yet one was a vessel of honor, ordained to be so, and the other was a vessel of dishonor, ordained to be so. Paul lets us know that even before the children were born, that the purpose of election might stand, God said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 9, and reading verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What shall we then say? Is there unrightwiseness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, Who art thou that repliest against a sovereign God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and the other unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Notice they fit themselves to destruction. And that he might make known the riches of glory and the inheritance of mercy, on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Brother Branham said this. He said, God allows wicked and evil woman, the filthy and vile woman, to show how precious is the righteous woman. There's night brings forth the glory of day. God allowed evil to show forth, to shine forth, the glory of his kids. Now, Scofield recognized the very resemblance of human stature of the Edenic serpent possessed in Eden. And notice so in his footnotes. If you go back to, I think, around chapter 3, you find his footnotes in there, Scofield's. And he says, now notice, he said the serpent was an upright creature. And as a result of the curse, off went the legs, off went the arms. How many have seen the articles recently where they've, in Israel, has this serpent in their museum that they found limbs, legs? You know, Brother Vail had brought that out years ago. He said it was in the Chicago, and apparently it was moved from the Chicago Museum to Israel. It's a good place for it to be. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14, we read, And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above every field of the beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, off go thy legs, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. So notice the serpent has a seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall have rule over thee. Now why would God curse the woman in childbearing if she ate an apple? See? What do apples have to do with the curse of conception? Another thing we might consider in understanding this doctrine of the serpent seed is that there were two trees in the garden. From paragraph 17 of Brother Branham's sermon, Preparation, he said, In the Garden of Eden there were two trees. One was life, one was knowledge. Man left the tree of life to eat off the tree of knowledge. And so we find in Genesis 1 and verse 11, And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now in verse 11 and 12 we see the law of reproduction. Every seed must bring forth after its own kind. And this word kind spoken of in verse 12 is the Hebrew word min, M-I-Y-N, and is pronounced min. And the word means species and refers to nature. Let every seed bring forth after its own species or after its own nature. Therefore, God's law of reproduction speaks totally against hybriding. For hybriding would bring together two different species or natures and produce a life that's not natural. Then we can see how that God's law of reproduction is meant to be a protective law that would preserve the species or nature that he placed in that seed. Now up to this point we see that in these two verses of Scripture that God has placed these seeds upon the earth at this time by his spoken word. They are not yet planted in the earth, but the Scripture plainly says that they are upon the earth. Now, we know that you cannot see life. You can only see the attributes of life, such as color or scent, or other attributes such as texture, growth, growth rate, etc. Therefore, life is a spirit. It is invisible and can only be seen by its many attributes which it displays. And when God spoke these words, the seeds that he placed upon the earth were yet in spirit form. There were no manifestations of these seeds at this time, but God's word laid out the ordained path in which they were to multiply. It says, And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass. So notice it takes the spoken word to bring into manifestation that seed that was already there. Let's go back and read that again. Genesis 1, and we'll read verse 11 and 12. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. So the seed at this point had already been placed upon the earth. And by the spoken word of God, he said, bring forth manifestation. And remember, up to this point, there was no manifestation of these seeds at this time. But God's word laid out the ordained path in which they were to multiply. And unto the woman he said, you can never come into a clear understanding of predestination and election until you see both sides of the picture. Paul makes this clear, as we said in Romans 11. Now, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception and sorrow, and thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall have rule over thee. All right, let's skip down to... And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now it would appear here that the reproduction is already taking place, but it's not. At least not in the visible sense of the word. For we will see later in verse 14 to 15 that the Son is not even created. You see that? Let's read on. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now, after the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. What's a season for? Growing. So God had already spoken a word, seed. The spoken word is the original seed. That's why Brother Branham, when he preached that message for 6 hours and it went completely over the heads of the people, he was letting us know that, look, if you ever had eternal life, you had to always have had it. You had to have been a seed in God to begin with. And so when God laid out, as Brother Bailey had his sermon notes years ago on the Logos, you see, people are so messed up in their theology that when they go to John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God, and they want to say, and the Logos became flesh, and they want to say, well, see, that was the Logos was Jesus. That was Jesus. And they don't realize God is the Logos. Then if God is the Logos, which is the bringing forth of that word, that expression or thought, that every seed that God placed in the earth was placed there by His Logos. That what you had was when God said, let there be horse, let there be rose, let's see here. What you had in the earth was a spirit. A seed. And then when the light came forth in the next verses of Scripture, it allowed that seed to come forth into manifestation. That's why when you take that little bitty seed and you plant it, everything that that seed will ever have, that plant will ever have need of, is already laying in that little itsy bitsy seed. That's why abortion is murder. As soon as that seed of the man and the egg of the woman come together, as soon as conception takes place, that life begins its manifested journey. And you abort it at any time, it's murder. Now, notice then, in verse 1 and 14, it says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let there be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule by day and the less light to rule by night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, furthermore, we'll find in Genesis chapter 2, and if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, and reading verse 1 to 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." Now, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, the seeds are to be planted in the earth, and when they are planted in the earth, then they will grow out of the earth as God's law dictates, as we see in verse 12. So if we go up to verse 12, excuse me, I've got the wrong verse here. All right, let's just read on. "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, before it manifested. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." So we see the seeds are there. They're just not in the earth at this point. And they're just not brought into manifestation yet. "But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted," now, he took these seeds and he planted a garden eastward in Eden. Now notice, before this point they were placed upon the earth. Now they're planted into the earth. "And there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Notice all the trees then are planted in the ground, and they come forth out of the ground except for two. He does not say the tree of life was planted. He does not say the tree of knowledge of good and evil was planted. They were placed there. Thus we see the following. In Genesis 1 and verse 11, we see the spoken word, the Logos, going forth and producing seeds. Number two, these Logos seeds are placed up and on the earth. Number three, they are awaiting their planting in order to spring forth into manifestation up and out from the earth. This then is the order in which they are to come forth. Then if we carefully read on in chapter 1, we see all the animals and all the creatures of the sea being spoken into existence, and then finally, man. And in Genesis 1 and 20, we read, "And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the opening firmament of the heavens. And God created the great whales and every living creature that moved, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Now see, it sounds like a repeat of chapter 1, but it's not. Brother Branham said, in chapter 1, you have God doing it all in spirit form, Logos. In chapter 2, you have God cloaking, giving material substance to those seed life, that Logos life. That's why these people that have a conniption fit when you say that God is Logos, Jesus is Logos, and you are Logos. That tree out there is Logos. The grass out there is Logos. If it came forth from God. Absolutely. I find it not a... But that doesn't make him God. Not like the Hindu wants to make... You know, everything's got karma. Everything's got some type of whatever. "And God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb yielding bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, if we continue reading the second chapter, we shall find that this is not just another account of the creation, but a continuation of the same creation account. In chapter 1, we see only God's spoken word going forth and speaking into existent spirit beings. But in chapter 2, we see God clothing these spirit beings with the dust of the earth. And so we could read on, but just to save time, we won't. Okay, now, I want you to notice then that we are only given an account of the creation up to this point as the spoken word of life, the spirit life of each seed and animal. We know this to be true because we are told that this account of the proceeding is before it was in the earth. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now in chapter 1:26-27, we see that God had only created man in his own image as a spirit being. But now in chapter 2, we see God clothing that man and breathing into him the Holy Ghost. And in Adam, when God breathed into him the Holy Spirit, Adam had within him every seed of God that ever would be. Now can you understand? When we talk about, in the beginning was this great fountain of life, and God brought forth the Son, breathed into that son, and that son had within him sons. You and I. And in order to produce, that son had to come together. God took a rib out of him. We'll put a skirt on her just to show she's different. And he made Eve. And now you have that bedding plant which was in the loins of Adam. Now you had a counterpart, which was a field. And now what happens? You got this big, studly-looking fella called the serpent. And he interjects. And now this river of life coming down, the seed of God, is now mixed with a tributary. And now you've got this polluted stream of God all over you. And what have you got? It produced twins. Cain and Abel. Now at this point in John 1:26, God had created man in his own image, and we know that God is spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and truth, because that's what we're told by Jesus in John 4:24. Now in Genesis 1:26, God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And in verse 27, God performs what he spoke. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Then in chapter 2, we see God clothed man in dust, giving him his manifestation. And then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Actually, that word is lives. And man became a living soul. Now, before we go any further, let's just clear up a few things right here. God is speaking, and God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, who's he talking to? Come on. Who's he talking to when God said, Let us make man in our image? Lucifer? Was he talking to Lucifer? No. Who's he talking to? His son. His son. Let us. And then he says, our image. Well, who is the image of God? Jesus. Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 3, God, who at sundry time and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, the expressed image or the outlaying or the etching of God, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now the Amplified Version says, He is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying of the divine, and he is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature. So God said, You who are the very imprint and expression of my nature, let us make man in our image. Now here's what happened, Brother Bam says, Hebrews chapter 1. Now here's what happened. Oh, excuse me. This just gets me right where I love it, see? The Logos in this great fountain of spirit which had no beginning or no end, this great spirit began to form in the creation, and the Logos that went out from it was the Son of God. It was the only visible form that the Spirit had. And it was a theophany, which means a body, and the body was like a man. From the sermon Question and Answers on Genesis, Brother Bam said, and out of God came the Logos, which was the Son of God. Then out of the Logos, which was the Word, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And out of the Logos came forth the man. Now, no man has seen the Father at any time. No man can see God in bodily form, because God is not in body form. God is a spirit. See, all right. No man can see the Father, but the only begotten of the Son hath declared him. 1 John. Now, but notice now, there's nothing, there's just space. There's no light, there's no darkness, there's no nothing. It just seems nothing. But in there is a great supernatural being, Jehovah God. And now the next thing we begin to see by eyes of supernatural looking, we see a little white light forming out there. And what is that? That was called by Bible readers the Logos, or the Anointed, or the Anointing. Or as I was going to say, that part of God which began to develop into something so human beings could have some type of an idea what it was. It was a little light moving. That was the Word of God. Now, God gave Himself birth to this Son, which is before there was even an Adam in the air or air to make an Adam. That was. See, Jesus said, Glorify me, Father, with the glory which that we had before the foundations of the world. See, way back yonder. And then He asked this question. He said, Let us, who? Father and Son, make man in our own image. Now, if a man has made something like that little sacred light yonder, or something like that, it could not be seen, which is a spirit being. And here was God unfolded himself now down into let us make man, which was his own son and offspring from him, man in our image. He was a supernatural being. And let him have dominion over the cattle of the field, and so forth. Now, the man led the cattle and everything, just like the Holy Spirit leads a real true believer today. The voice of man would speak and say, Call the cattle this way, call the sheep over the pasture, call the fishes to this water. See, he had dominion, and everything obeyed him. Now, but then there was no man to till the soil. No man to till the soil, and then God formed man, Genesis 2 and 7, out of the dust of the earth. And now we follow it. He formed man out of the dust of the earth and put the supernatural spirit in it. Now, in getting back to this creation scene, we pick up at chapter 2 and verse 8, And the Lord God had planted a garden eastward of Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant of the sight and good for food. Notice that three beings were placed there. Man was put there. He wasn't planted there. Man was put there. The tree of life, which was Christ, was put there. And Satan, through the serpent, was put there. Or the tree of knowledge. Now let's stop here just a moment. And I'd like you to notice that God is now planting. The scripture tells us that God plants, and then out of the ground comes forth every tree that is good for food and pleasant to sight. Now I can just imagine all the color and the aroma and the beautiful fruit coming forth from this garden. But if you'll notice carefully, all the trees that were planted in the ground by God were good for food and for sight. Now let's read on. Because we find out that there are two other trees which are also found in the garden, but we do not know how that they got there, because these two are not said to be planted. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden is in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now let's get ahead to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden and dressed it, to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God had commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmate for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmate for him. So at this point, everything came out of the ground. And God said, I'll make him a helpmate. And he brought forth all the creation, every beast, though the serpent had to be in that group. That's right. God presented the serpent to Adam. He presented all animals to Adam. He said, none of them is going to do for a helpmate. And he named them all, and he still longed for his fulfillment. Now remember in chapter 1, everything God spoke forth, all life forms that God spoke forth did not come forth in spirit form, but in spirit form only. But now, God is bringing them into manifestation by clothing them with the dust of the earth. Therefore, just remember this, the spoken word is the original seed. Now, we promised that we would examine where these two other trees came from. And as you see in chapter 2, God planted every tree in the garden except two of them. These two trees are different from all the other trees because all the other trees were planted, but these two were not planted. So when did these two trees come from? Or where did they come from? And what, or shall we say, who were these two trees? In order to be able to distinguish between two of anything, we must have a way to categorize them. Since the law of reproduction was that every seed must bring forth after its own kind, then we have a principle laid down, and that is this. If every seed has a life within it, and every seed can bring forth only after its own kind or nature, then we must look at the nature of these two trees which were not planted and see that their nature tells us about them. And after all, in any field of science, we designate differences based upon what we can see. This is called empirical data, which is observable data. We can tell the difference between a maple tree and an oak tree by empirical data, the shape of the leaf, the nature of the bark, the shape of the tree, etc. This form of science is called botany, which is a branch of biology that deals with plants, their life, their structure, their growth, their characteristics, and thus their classifications. Therefore, if we are to understand the differences between these two trees, which were in the garden, but were not planted, we must begin by examining their characteristics in order to be able to define their nature. Now, the first one we shall examine is the tree of life. Notice its name speaks of life. It is the tree of life. Now, if we are to find anything out about this tree, we must go to the source of life, which is God Himself. And since He is the Word, then we are to find out about this tree of life, we must go to the Word of God.